one of the most misunderstood doctrines in Christendom.
Most people's idea of the church is not what the church is at all.
Had a missionary in here today that talked about the church and the church sending out people. The church is the one that has the commission. The church has the commission. Not people, but the church. The church baptizes and the church administers the Lord's Supper. It's not a family thing, it's not a personal thing, but it is a church ordinance. Now we're going to look at the word church. How many of you looked it up? Anybody look that up? David's not here this week because he had to work. Did you look that up? Anybody look up the word church? You did, young lady? What did you find out?
A local group of people who believe in Christ or the universal body of all believers.
All right. Now, half of that's right. Half of it is. It's a universal body of believers, a visible local assembly. It says the universal family of God. Well, the family of God is all believers. All right? The church is a specific, visible, physical thing. The family of God is all believers in whatever church they are in. But there's only one New Testament church with the qualifications to be a real church that has carried out the gospel all the way down through the ages. Now, the word church or ecclesia there, as you see it. See the word ecclesia? Now, Marilyn, you're going to have to quieten down a little bit because I can't talk over you tonight. Okay? Ecclesia. Did you look at that word up? Ecclesia? Now, the Hebrew for that is moed. All right? Or not moed, but kahal. Kahal. Kahal is the Hebrew word. K-A-H-A-L. Kahal. That was the word for assembly. Now, the building is different. When most people think about church, they think about the church building where the church meets. Okay? Well, that is not the church. There is a Greek word for that, and that's synagogue. Synagogue is a place of assembly. All right? Now, when the Greeks, the Hebrews started the synagogue worship and services. They were in deportation, and basically they didn't even speak the Hebrew language. They spoke Greek, Koine Greek. Synagogue is a Greek word. Now, the Hebrew word for synagogue is moed. M-O-E-D, basically. M-O-E-D, or D-H. And that's a place of gathering. Psalm 74 and verse 8, if you want to look that up. Psalm 74 and verse 8. All right. 74 and verse 8. Anybody there? Psalm 74 and verse 8. Are you there, Kathy?
Yeah.
Boy, you're getting fast in that new Bible.
They said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land.
Okay, the meeting place. That is a moed or a synagogue. The word church, that is a body, a physical body of believers in some place. Now, the one church that the Lord called out, it spread out and made many churches all over the world. If you study, I taught church history. If you're interested in church history, you can go onto the website. I think there's about 22 classes that I did on there on church history that you'll learn a lot. Did you guys ever get to listen to all of that? No, the one on church history.
No, I haven't.
Okay, because that one is probably one of the most interesting classes that I've ever taught. All right. What is the simplest form of a church? Matthew 18 and 20. Let's go there. Now, many people get this one mixed up, too. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Are you there, Paige?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them.
Okay. Now let's look at this word, okay? Or this verse, that is. Who's speaking? What are the rules of interpretation of the Bible? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? Now you can go into five, who, what, where, when, and why, but three of them we're going to go. That's real simple, okay? Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's he speaking to? His assembly. That's his church, all right? He had over, recorded in the Bible, there were over 200 church meetings, gatherings, during Jesus' ministry. Over 200 gatherings of his church in his ministry, during his ministry. All right? Now, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to his church. And what in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, we find that is what we call the Great Commission. And one of the problems in the Great Commission is, what is the, in King James, what does it say? Go ye therefore. All right? But in the Greek, that's not what it says. It means after you've been scattered out. He's talking to his church. After you've been scattered out, and a lot of people say, go, go, go. That's the commission. That is not the commission. Wherever you are, make disciples. Make disciples. Disciples are mathetes, and it means habitual learners. Make habitual learners. All right? And then out of the habitual learners, you baptize them. In the eis ton onoma, in the name of, and it's exactly the same thing over there in Matthew 18. You want to read that one again, Paige? Matthew 18 and verse 20.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them.
All right, now this is the church assembly. All right. He's talking futuristically. After he had left this earth, he said, if I go away, I will send another comfort to you, and that way I can be with you. Now, wherever there are two or three gathered together by his authority, not as individuals, okay, but as church, I will be with you. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Okay? Acts 19, 32 through 39 and verse 41 is another place here that we need to look. Acts 19. Are you there? Okay. Acts 19.
Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together.
All right, the assembly is a church. It's translated correctly there. It is assembly. Every time you see the word church in the Bible, translated assembly. Because it is a local, visible assembly of people. Okay? There are many in the world. Okay? But the church, generically, is the one that the Lord gave His commission to. Now, I did have some papers here for you, if I didn't lose them. I probably left them at home. I had them. Here they are. This is the essential elements of a New Testament church. I'm going to make some more, but they get around to doing that either. I'll try to get some more of them for you. All right. Acts 19:32-39. All right, can you read on, sister?
And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly.
All right, this lawful assembly of people. That word is used for church. That's a lawful assembly. Jesus used an old term that was used for his assembly. All right? Now here we have an assembly of people here meeting together. And in, I think in King James it's probably... Brother Rex, in verse 41, what does King James say there? Acts 19 and verse 41. Huh? Oh, okay. Matthew 19 and 41. You're the only one here with King James, I think. I've got it. I've got a King James one. Acts 19 and verse 41. All right. King James did translate that correctly. I think that was one of the only places in the New Testament that they translated it correctly.
41, you said?
Mm-hmm.
And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
All right. That's one of the only places that they translate it correctly, because they believed in the great universal church, because they had come from Catholicism. The word Catholic means what?
Universal.
That's what the universal church idea got from. Actually, the family of God is all of the saved, but it is not the church. All right? The family of God is not the church. The church is a corporate body of baptized believers gathered together to carry out the gospel. All right? Now, number three, who organized the first church? Acts 1, 21 and 22, and Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Acts 1, 21 and 22. 1, 21 and 22. Who organized the first church? And then Matthew 4, 18 through 22. The word church means called out. One's called out. That's what it means. It's an old Greek word that they used for the lawful assembly in a city that was elected and called out by that city to carry out the orders of the empire. Every city, state, had a ecclesia in it, in the Roman and Greek empire. Okay? All right, who's over there in Acts 1, 21 and 22? Are you there, Kathy? Okay, Marilyn.
Okay. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
Okay, now what it's talking about here now? We find out now that the church, Judas Iscariot, met his demise, all right, hung himself, whatever happened to him. And they're going to replace that apostle. So they said, now we need to elect another apostle, but the apostles have to be with us. They have to have John's baptism. They had to be ones from the very beginning of his ministry so the apostles could witness concerning the whole ministry of Christ. All right? This apostle had to witness the ministry of Christ. Now, the apostle Paul, God called him an apostle. And he witnessed the ministry of Christ also, except he was on the other side. All right. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 18 through 22. John, are you there? Matthew 4, 18 through 22.
And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
All right, go back up to the verse before that.
And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them.
He called them. All right. Now these people had already been saved. They'd already repented of their sins, because John the Baptist demanded that they repent of their sins before he'd baptize them. So John the Baptist had already baptized these people. Now this little nucleus of the Lord's church, this is his church, he's starting to call out. It means one's called out. That's what a church is. So here we have this church. He's starting to call this church out. So this is the what we call the infant church. All right? This is where the church is beginning to be called out.
So Simon, Andrew, James, and John had already been baptized by
yes,
John the Baptist.
They'd already been baptized by John the Baptist. They had already repented. They already had John's baptism. Jesus comes along. The Sea of Galilee. Galilee means circle. All around that it's a lake is what it is. There in Palestine. And he went around that lake calling out his disciples. They were disciples already. They were mathetes. They were habitual learners already. They'd already had gone to listen to John many times. All right. Where did you finish there now? John? Okay, you got verse number 22. So here Jesus is calling out his disciples, and these disciples have been baptized by John the Baptist. And the verse before this we had in Acts, the first chapter, we find out when they replaced an apostle, that apostle, to be an apostle, he had to be witness the ministry of Christ and also have John's baptism. All right. Number 4. Who wants to read that for me? Who wants to read that? Kathy? All right, Luke 1, 13 through 17, and Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Now, we already answered that a moment ago. All right. But we'll look at it. Luke 1. Rector, are you in Luke 1?
No, I'm in Matthew 3.
Okay, Matthew 3. Anyone in Luke 1 right now? Are you there, Kathy?
Yeah.
Okay.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have the joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the heart of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
All right. He made ready a people, and this people would be that assembly, that ecclesia. All right. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Are you there, Rex?
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
All right, so he was out there. Now, who prepared the material for that first church? John the Baptist. All right. Number 5. Who wants to read that one for me? Are you there, Linda? You want to read that? Number 5? Just, since... Number 5. You want to read that one for me, Linda? You okay? Just read it out of the book.
Since Jesus organized the first church, has there ever been a time when a New Testament church did not exist on earth?
All right. So many people, in the Protestant world and the cults, they said that God's churches went out of existence during the Dark Ages. But if you study true history, church history, you'll find out that they always existed there. Matthew 16 and 18, and Matthew 28 and verse 20, and 1 Peter 2 and 4, Daniel 2:34, Isaiah 28:16, Deuteronomy 32:4-15 and 18, and Colossians 1:24-26. All tell you, now this is a lot of this, I put more in there than what is down in there, okay? So let's go and look at Matthew 16 and 18 and Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 16 and 18, are you there, Rex?
"And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I
Okay, now let's look in Matthew 16 and 18, and let's look at that for just a minute. It's not translated very well on purpose. It says here, and I also say to you, all right, that you are Peter. The word Peter there is Petros. Petros is a small stone. All right, it's like a small rock. Okay, a small stone. And then it says here in Greek, it says, but upon this, the gigantic rock, this is a large rock, like Morrill Rock at Morrill Bay or the Rock at Gibraltar or something, I shall be building up the church of me, and the gates of Hades shall not wrestle her down. I'll be building my church. Now, the church is not built on Peter. All right. Yeah, this rock. Now, who could we have that would tell us what it really meant? What person could we go to that was standing there that could tell us what Jesus was really saying? Who could tell us?
Matthew.
Who?
Matthew.
Well, Matthew could have told us. That's who's writing for us.
Peter.
All right, Peter. So let's go to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. First Peter 2, 4 through 6.
Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious.
Okay, go start out with verse 3.
If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
All right, now what Peter is saying there, that Christ is the stone that he was talking about.
Yeah.
And all the other stones in the building, in the church, are built upon that foundation stone. So Peter is not the foundation stone. Who does Peter say the foundation stone is? Jesus. All right. 1 Peter 2, 3 through 6. All right. Daniel 2:34, Isaiah 28:16, Deuteronomy 32:4, 15, and 18. Someone want to go back to Deuteronomy? When Jesus said he was the rock, he was using a term that was very old among them. They knew who the rock was. The rock was the rock that Moses struck in the wilderness. All right, that was the rock of their salvation. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 and 15 and 18. Who's in Deuteronomy 32? Are you over there, Brother John?
Yes. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are righteous, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
Okay, verse 15.
The jester run, grew fat and thick. You grew fat, you grew thick. You were covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation.
Okay, the rock. Who is it referring to? That's Jehovah. All right. And verse number 18 now. Let's look at that. That rock is Jesus. That rock is Jehovah. All right. Go ahead, Brother John.
Of the rock who begat you are unmindful and have forgotten the God.
The Lord is referred to as the rock of Israel's salvation all through the Old Testament. So when he says, you're a little stone, Peter, a small stone, but upon this gigantic rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. All right? Talking about himself. Now let's look at it in verse number 6, that is.
Is a church local or universal in nature?
The word universal church idea came from Catholicism. And where did John Calvin come from? He was a Catholic priest. Where did Martin Luther come from? Catholic priest. All right, these were all Catholics, so that's what brought the universal church idea into the Protestant world. Okay, Baptists always taught one thing, that we existed all down through the Dark Ages. We were always here that the Lord founded His church upon Himself and not upon any man. And it would be here like kind of like bees. Since God created the first bee, set a family of bees that have never ceased to exist all the way down through history. Bees can exist in a fancy modern hive with supers on top of it and everything, or out there in some tree holler, or it's like Marilyn had out there in the little, where we have our little guest house. She got her sister in trouble one time when Marilyn was little. There was a bees hive in that house there, and she went over there and she'd see these bees going out. So she poked the stick in there, and the bees would come out like this. So she got her little sister to go over and poke the stick in there, and the bit her. And you got in trouble, didn't you? Huh? All right. But bees can exist. Now, can you trace the history of bees all the way down through history? Well, we know God created them. We know they're here today. All right? They're here. Sometimes, and we have little bits and pieces of them in history, but we know they've always existed because man didn't create bees. God created them. All right? All right. Consult some good dictionary to translate the word ecclesia. And ecclesia means ones called out. The dictionary is a what we call a lexicon, a Greek lexicon. Again, the word ecclesia is in Greek, and the Hebrew word is kahal. That's the assembly. All right? Now, the word for the meeting place is synagogue and moed. All right? That is the building. That is not the assembly, is the people. Okay? And then B, Romans 16, 4 and 5. Let's go look at Romans 16, 4 and 5. Who is that there? Are you there, young one? Okay.
Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Heaven, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
All right. The churches that are meeting in your house. Almost every New Testament letter was written to an assembly or a church. All right. The Ephesian letter was a universal letter. The Ephesian letter is not really the Ephesian letter at all. If you look in your Bible where it says Ephesus, it'll say in Ephesus was in parenthesis, and it was not in the old manuscripts. That Ephesian letter was a universal church epistle. We talk about the general or universal epistles to all the churches. First and Second Peter is one of those also. Those are what we call general epistles. All right. Number 7. Did Jesus give His church a name? Did He give it a name? No. He didn't give it a name. The Church of Christ say, you know, that's what the Lord called them. That's why they call themselves the Churches of Christ. But really, that's just referring to the possessive case, the churches that belong to Christ. That really is not a name. Okay? Number 8. In what way is the word church referred to in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, Acts 1, 8 and 1, and 13 and 1, and 1 Corinthians 16 and 1? All right. Let's look at that. Anybody over there, Acts 8 and 1 right now? Acts 8 and 1 through 3. Uh-huh.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem.
The church that was at Jerusalem. There are many churches all over. This is not a universal church. This is physical churches in different places. How many churches did the Revelator write to? Seven different churches. There's a whole lot more over there than that. But he wrote to seven. All right. Go ahead, Brother John.
And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
All right. This church, these church members were scattered all over. Matthew 28:18-20. It says in King James, "Go ye therefore," but in the original language it says, "After you've been scattered out, make disciples." All right? Make disciples after you've been scattered out. First Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Are you there, Paige?
Now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches.
The Galatian churches. All right. Read the next verse.
On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come.
All right. He told the church what to do there. All right. Taking up offerings. In what way is the word church used in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, 11, 22, and 15 and 9? All right. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 11, 22, and 15 and 9. Are you there, John?
To the church of God which is in Corinth.
The church belonging to God which is at Corinth. Okay.
To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
All right, then 11 and 22 and 15 and 9.
Verse 11.
No, chapter 11 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11 and 22 and then 15 and 9. Are you there, Brother Rex, anymore? No? All right.
I'm working on it.
What? Do you have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?
All right. The church belonging to God. All right. Now, this isn't the church of God. We see churches that have the church of God on it. Church of God in Christ and all that stuff. These are actually not names of churches. This is the possessive case. This is the church that belongs to God. Okay? Not the church of God. All right? And then 15 and verse 9. You over there, Kathy?
Why, the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
All right. He persecuted the church of God. He uses as a generic term there, because wherever he went, he persecuted the church that was in that area. The church belonging to God, wherever it was. Okay? And then 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and Romans 16 and 16. This is a very misunderstood doctrine. That's why I'm spending so much time on it. Kathy, are you there?
1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews.
All right. Now, I did a funeral here just about a year ago. And one of my Sunday school class, she was a member of the Church of God in Christ. And anyway, a bunch of them came here and everything else, but they wanted to know why we didn't call ourselves the Church of God in Christ. Well, that is the churches of God in Christ, belonging to Christ, okay? Belonging to Christ, that's what it's talking about. That's not the name of the church, okay? It's just a term, the churches of God that belong to Christ, all right? And then Romans 16 and 16, are you there, Sister West?
Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
All right, the churches of Christ salute you. All right, this is not the church of Christ, again, this is the churches that belong to Christ. All right, number 10. What is the work that the Lord gave to His church to do? Matthew 28:18-20. And then it has Mark 16 and verse 15 and there. That actually is not in the original language, so you can mark it out because that's not in the old manuscript, Mark 16 and 15. Matter of fact, Mark 16, verse 9 on is not in the languages. The guy that typed this up put that in there because he thought it ought to be in there when he typeset it. And I told him later on, I said, no, that's not there. But so that's why it's how it got in there, okay? One of my students that I taught, he typed this up and typeset this for me. All right, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Paige, are you there?
Yeah. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of
the Father. Okay, hold on right there for just a minute. In the original language, it doesn't say go therefore. All right. All it says is after you've been kicked out, after you've been scattered. After you have been scattered, the command is what? Make disciples, make habitual learners by teaching. Okay? And go on.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father.
After you make disciples, you dip them. All right? After you make disciples, you dip them. And by whose authority?
The Father and of the Son.
And the Holy Spirit. Now, grammatically, that is an error in there. But theologically, it's correct. All right? Now, have you taken a lot of English in your classes, Paige? When you would say in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what would your teacher say if you put down in the name of? When you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how many is that numerically?
Three.
So it would be grammatically it would be in the names of. But theologically, we don't have three gods. We only have one God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is one God, not three gods. Okay? And so, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, he uses the correct term, eisto onoma, in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Did that get all of it now? Did you read all of it? Okay, go ahead.
Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
All right. Teaching them, didaske, it means to teach them to guard with their lives all things that I've taught you. Guard with your life all things that I've taught you. And Luke 24, 46 through 48. Luke 24. Rex, are you there? Luke 24? Okay. Brother John, are you there in 24?
Yeah.
Okay.
Luke 46, and then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and have repentance and remission of sins to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things.
All right. Now that church would be scattered out. It would make many, many churches. Just like the first beehive God made, they swarm and they form other hives all over the place, all the way. John 20, 21, and Acts 1 and 8. John 20 and verse 21. Are you there, Rex?
So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.
All right, he's talking to his little church. He said, peace be to you, as the Father sent me, I so send you. All right, Acts 1 and 8. Acts 1 and 8. John, you over there?
Well, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
All right. Now, number 11. Mine is so frayed that it says, could you read that for me in the number 11?
Mm-hmm. What are some scriptural reasons for stating that the first church existed before the day of Pentecost?
Okay. All right, before the day of Pentecost. Now, was Matthew 28:18-20, written before Pentecost? I imagine so. All right. How about Matthew 16:18? How about Matthew 4:18-20? Matthew 4:18-20. Did the church ever baptize anybody before the day of Pentecost? Did the church observe the Lord's Supper before the day of Pentecost? Did the church have a treasurer before the day of Pentecost? What was the first gift placed in the church of all the gifts?
Apostles.
Was the church there when the Lord put the apostles in it? I just put my pocket, hand in my pocket. I had to have a pocket before I could put my hand in it, didn't I? So the church had to be there to put the apostles in it, didn't it? All right. Matthew 4:18-20. Are you there, Kathy?
In walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen.
All right. Now, we're studying the doctrines of the Bible. And I want to remind you this of one thing. It takes every doctrine in the Bible for us to reveal and understand the true, full person of Jesus Christ and what He did. All right? number 11 on the second page. That's the type of crap is like error. I put it down twice. Can someone read that for me? Oh, I guess it's a double type. All right, that's starting with 11. I guess it's just an extension, okay? 4:18-20, Matthew 10:1, Matthew 11:1, Matthew 18:15-17, and Acts 1:15-26. Let's go to Matthew 10:1 and Matthew 11:1. All right. Is anyone there? Pager, are you there? Matthew 10:1.
Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness.
All right, where were these disciples? Where were they? They were with Jesus, and he gave them authority. He gave the church a limited commission, and these disciples were part of that original church. Okay, and what did they have power over? Evil spirits. All right. And then 11 and verse 1. Matthew 11 and verse 1. Sister West, are you there?
And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed them to teach and to preach in their cities.
All right. That was another assembly of his disciples or his church right there. All right. And there's a term over 200 times. In the New Testament, it is recorded that Jesus had an assembly of his churches before the day of Pentecost over 200 times. Over. All right? And there's a term in Greek, oklos and okloi. All right? Oklos and okloi. That's pretty important little word here. The word oklos means there is at least 5,000. All right? That's singular. We know that when there was a group there, they were called an oklos. That was at least 5,000 people in that church assembly. Now, not all of these people are church members of that church, but there were 5,000 people there. Now, the word okloi, that's plural. And there's singular, dual, and plural in Greek. So there has to be at least 15,000 people in an okloi. How many of you knew that Jesus had that large gatherings? You hear anybody? That's the word multitudes right there that followed him. These are church services that he's holding here, and he's teaching, and the church is following him around. There's only one church at this time, that one group of believers, and they're following him all over the place. But he has church meetings all over. And sometimes there's 5,000 people there, and sometimes 15,000 and more.
Is that like a revival?
No, he was just That church was coming around, and that church was baptizing people. Now, Jesus never baptized anybody, did he? Who did the baptizing? His church. His church, the disciples, did the baptizing. All right? They did the baptizing. All right? Now, there's a whole lot of things. In the law of Moses, it says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Have we established each one of these doctrines about the church in at least two, three, four, five, six different places in the Bible? All right. Who is the head of every true church? Ephesians 5:23. And who is the rock? Who is the rock that the church was built on? Jesus. All right. Ephesians 5:23. You there, John?
No.
Ephesians 5:23.
The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body.
All right. He's the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Talking about the church as his body. All right? Every person in that church is built upon, and it's like a spiritual building. This is the multitude and great multitudes there in the Bible. There's at least 5,000 people in that church assembly. And here, where it says Ocloy, there's at least 15,000 people. You keep thinking, a lot of people will get the idea that Jesus had just a small little group of people that he was teaching. Sometimes, only a few of the church members were there. But other times, there were 15, 20, 30,000 people there that he was teaching. And one time he went out into the sea so he could speak back. Now, if you go out on the water, you'll find out the air or voice, sound, carries tremendously off of the water. He went out in the water so he could talk back to them and they could hear him. And they had to be quiet, too. Go ahead. Do you have any other questions? All right. What are some figures of speech used to refer to any true church? 1 Timothy 3:15. Acts 20:28, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and John 3:29, and then Acts 20:29. These are figures of speech now. 1 Timothy 3:15. Are you there, John?
But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth.
All right. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. He's talking about how you ought to, and this is every one of these. This is another one. This is to Timothy, all right. But Timothy was building churches, and every church needed to know how to behave themselves in the house of God when they were there. All right. Acts 20:28.
Question.
Yes.
Here, where he says the house of God, which is the church of God, is the house of God he's referring to now us?
He's talking to each local assembly. Okay. Each physical local assembly is a building. Each one of them, it's referring to the church as a building. It's not talking about the great universal church, but it's talking about the individual churches and how people ought to behave in those individual assemblies. Okay? And then Acts 20:28. Are you there, Kathy?
Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which is the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
All right. Now, the church is a twice-blooded a group of people. Everybody that is saved in the world, they don't have to be in a Baptist church. They can be in a Pentecostal church, wherever they really are that they're saved. They can maybe even be a Catholic. I've known a few saved Catholics. But that's the family of God. That's the family of God. Okay? That's God's family. But out of his family, he calls those. Now, we had people there. He called Peter, James, and John, and all these Zebedee. He called all of these people into an assembly. Okay? That church. They had already been saved. They had already been baptized. Now, Now, John, the 10th chapter, Psalm 23, and Matthew 7:15, these are all different places where the Lord refers to shepherding His people. All right? Shepherding His people. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Psalm 23 is David's idea of heaven with God as our good Savior. The Lord is my Savior. All right? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Are you there, Sister Wes?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
"And have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all."
All right. Each church is a body of believers. It's like the hand, the foot, the fingers. What part of you? If here we have a church. If somebody gets out of sorts and leaves one of God's churches, that's like losing a finger, a foot, or a head, or an arm, or a leg, or something. It damages that church as a body. Okay? And then John 3:29. John 3:29 and then Acts 20:29. All right, now John the Baptist, he was supposed to lead the bride to the bridegroom. That's what his job was. Eleazar was a type of John the Baptist in the Old Testament. Okay? And Acts 20:29. Are you there, Rex?
As I know, but after my departure, seven fools will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
All right. The flock there is a church. All right. Number 14. What is the relationship of all members of any true New Testament church one to another? Matthew 20, 25, 26, 23, 8 through 12. Are you there, Kathy?
Yes. "But Jesus called to Himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.'"
All right. Pastors are servants. Baptists in the Dark Ages. We're talking about when the Catholic Church was so high and holy and mighty, and the Luther and Calvin, they put their preachers up on pulpits and they preached down to the flock. The Baptists dug a hole and made the preacher preach up to them because the preacher was a servant. He was not the great almighty as they had there and wielding power over the church. The church is the one that calls the pastor and the one that supports the pastor. Matthew 23 and 8. Are you there, Kathy?
"But do not be called rabbi, for one of you is teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for the one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted."
All right, that's the way God's churches are going to be organize and carry out the business. Number 15. God shall be glorified through His church throughout all ages. Ephesians 3:21. The church is not going to go out of existence in the ages to come. There's a family of God. The family of God will be with God also. But the church, true New Testament churches, and that's why that we need to really pay attention to what your church believes in. It's really important what that church believes and practices. That's why we have discipleship classes here. You need to be in a true church. All right? Because that church is going to have a special relationship with the Lord throughout all ages. And people in the family of God are going to be there. All right? But that church is what? The church is going to rule and reign with Christ, isn't it? That's different than just being there. Sitting on the throne and being there is two different things. All the saved. All the saved of the family and the church. All the saved. When I talk about the rapture, I always talk about the rapture of the saved. The church, sure. The church is raptured, but the saved are also raptured. And then there's going to be a whole lot more saved during the tribulation period, too. All right, the Lord's bride shall have special relationship with Him in the millennial reign and throughout all eternity. Revelation 19:1-9. All right, let's read part of that. We're running out of time. Revelation 19:1-9. Are you there, Sister Wes?
Yes.
Okay.
And after these things, I heard a great voice with much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged a great whore which did not corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all of you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, Hallelujah, to the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
All right. Now, there are guests at the wedding, and there's a bride, and there's a groom, and there's a lot of guests. There they are. You can look at that one for yourself. Many there. All right. And a whole bunch of them aren't the bride. Okay, now, number 16. There is a distinction between members of the family of God and the Lord's church. Ephesians 3:15. All the saved are in the family of God, but all the saved are in the church. Hebrews 12:23. It talks about the general assembly. Look at that one, Hebrews 12:23. This is... Well, first of all, go to Ephesians 3:15. Are you there, John? 3:15? Okay, you're in Hebrews. Ephesians 3:15. Are you there, Kathy?
From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name.
All right. The family of God is what it's talking about. The family of God. Okay? And then Hebrews 12:23. Who's Hebrews? You're there, John?
To the general assembly and church of the firstborn.
All right. To the general assembly and the church. So we have a general assembly and we have a church. All right. The general assembly is the family of God. Then we have the church. All right.
To a registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
All right. And then we looked at the Revelation 19 and verse 9 before. Okay, Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Let's look at that. Are you there, Rex?
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
All right. Members of the household of God. Family members of the household of God. All right, Hebrews 12:23 is panergere. Panergere is a Greek word there. Number 17. How faithful must you be to be in the bride of Christ? 19:2-8. Now, I don't believe in works for salvation. Okay, I want you to understand that I'm not Armenian. And you don't work for your salvation. But your place with God in eternity has a whole lot to do with what you do right now. Okay? And to be in the bride of Christ, it says there in Revelation 19, what does it say about the bride? She had done what? She had made herself ready. Salvation comes from whom? The Lord. But what's the difference between the bride and those that are saved? The bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. So that means that those that are in the bride of Christ have made themselves ready by what? By volition, by following the Lord and doing what by the... They're dressed in what? In white, which is what? The righteousness of the saints, okay?
How faithful? I don't know how faithful. You have to be the being the bride of Christ, but I know the bride of Christ is faithful, and that bride of Christ, that's something to look forward to and something to do. Number 18. The Lord's church today is only the espoused bride. Someday she shall be His wife. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men, and He will live with them. They will be his people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.
All right. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. All right, our next class is going to be a baptism. Thank you for putting up with my weak voice this week and my coughing and sneezing and all that kind of stuff. Do you have any questions about this? Any questions? Million?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, yesterday I saw on television where they said, many years ago, I don't know what it was, but it was during Jesus' time, they wouldn't let people go into the church unless they were baptized. That's what I heard.
Well, they couldn't go into the church building. Baptists had some pretty peculiar things all the time. Now, the Catholic Church, when the Catholic Church got control, you couldn't even go into a Catholic church unless you had your first communion and all this kind of stuff, and if you had been baptized. It was extremely... And the Catholic Church is what we call closed communion. Closed. C-L-O-S-E-D. We're going to talk about that later on. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. They practiced closed communion. Many people say that Baptists practiced closed communion. Because you... Baptist churches, at one time, unless you were a member of that church right there, you did not take the Lord's Supper with that church. If you remember some other church, they're having the Lord's Supper here, you just set aside, because you're not a member of that church. And they, people, many of the liberal Baptists say, well, that's closed communion. That's not closed communion, that is close communion. C-L-O-S-E, not closed, but close. All right? And that's what Baptists practiced for. All Baptist churches practice that until the last 30 years. Now some of them practice, well, they'll teach close communion, but they kind of practice open communion to a certain extent. The Lutherans and Presbyterians, many of those practiced closed communion. All right, and Baptists have been accused of practicing closed communion, but we practice close communion. That's different. All right. And, of course, you couldn't take of the Lord's Supper unless you have the requirements. If your brother Roger and Phil have told many times, there's the requirements about taking the Lord's Supper in the church. You know, you need to be saved first, and you need to be baptized. And you ought to be under the authority of a New Testament church, which is this church. And this is what we call the Lord's Supper and baptism are local church ordinances, aren't they? All right, so that's what you do. I'm teaching that for a long, long time. We're going to study baptism next week. Baptism is another very misunderstood doctrine.